You with this morning, turn me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And I'm going to read there beginning in verse 34. The subject matter today for our message is bearing the cross, or bearing your cross. How many of you ever heard anybody talk about bearing their cross? It's something that I heard a lot when I was in the religious system. Still hear people from time to time. As a matter of fact, I got an email this week that really prompted some thought about this, and that's one of the reasons I decided to do this message this morning, because a lot of people talk about bearing the cross, and I've heard people say, well, what is your cross? And what's, you know, like I had a fellow tell me one time that he had certain issues in his life, and that was his cross to bear. Well, I want us to look in the Bible and see what the Bible says about individuals bearing the cross. Because it's a very significant doctrine, particularly as it relates to the nation Israel. In Matthew chapter 10, the first few verses, the Lord Jesus Christ is sending out the 12. He names them there in the first part of the chapter. And then he says in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth. He told them to go not in the way of the Gentiles, and he gives them some specific instructions about their life and about what they're to do and how they're to carry out that ministry. He tells them not to take any thought for what they're going to say. It'll be given to them what they're going to speak and so forth. Then you get down to verse, really the context doesn't change. All of it's the words of Jesus Christ to the disciples. But notice what he says in verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now that's a little different than what generally is thought, isn't it? For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Somebody said the last one wouldn't take a whole lot. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now, those verses right there, I think, draw a picture that for many years I had a very difficult time with. I can remember as a young man reading passages like this. And I remember specifically, I don't know why it is, but I recall specifically in a Sunday school class one time asking the teacher, why is it that the Bible would say that a man, that we should hate our father and our mother and our brother and sister? And this, I can tell you almost verbatim what his answer was. The first words out of his mouth, well, it doesn't really mean that you should hate them. What it is your love for the Lord should be so great that in comparison, your love for everybody else would be hate. Well, that was just one of the many numerous explanations that I received about difficult verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But when you read and study the Bible and you begin to understand what the disciples were fixing to face and what Jesus Christ was preparing them for, these verses make all the sense in the world. And listen, bearing the cross, it's mentioned several times, and we'll look at several of those. But I want you to think about, what does the cross represent in the Bible? Well, obviously it represents death. You know, people talk about following Jesus. A man said one time, you want to be careful about following Jesus because it'll end up at the cross. It ends up in death. Jesus Christ died on that cross. Well, I want you to think about something. The Lord Jesus Christ, let's read a couple of these first. Hold on here, or you can leave here. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now that last phrase there, he that findeth his life shall lose it, he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Every time that Jesus Christ in the Gospels mentions taking up your cross, except for one, every time he mentions that, that phrase is at the end of the statement about taking up your cross. Well, then that tells me something, doesn't it? It tells us all something. He said, "If whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now, what does all of that mean? Well, we understand. Hold on. Flip over to Matthew chapter 24. We understand that in prophecy, the next event to happen after the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, was offered to Israel as their king, and was rejected. The next event in prophecy was what we call the 70th week of Daniel, or the tribulation period. Last Sunday night, we spent our Bible study talking about that, and so I don't want to repeat all that information, but there were certain things that we saw very clearly about the tribulation. Number one, in Matthew 24, the disciples understand that there's going to be a time of trouble based on what the Lord tells them. They ask him in verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And then he goes on down through there and he tells about all the things that are going to happen. In verse 7, Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Then you get down to verse 15, and he says, When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Daniel 9, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Now, to summarize, without going back and looking at all the passages, what we saw was in Daniel chapter 7, 8, and 9, there's the prophecy of this 70th week, this week of 7 years, if you will. In the middle of that week, 3.5 years into that tribulation, the man of sin, the Antichrist, who has entered into a covenant relationship with the nation Israel, is going to break that covenant, and he's going to stand up and say, I am God, worship me. And because there are those that will not accept that and believe it, they'll be persecuted greatly. Revelation talks about those that will receive or are not receive the mark of the beast. Look over in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 4, And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Well, there they are. There are the people that have been killed because they refused to take the mark of the beast. And in the book of Revelation, what you find out is that when they refuse to take the mark of the beast, they'll not be able to buy or to sell. Now, I want you to think about this. All those verses that we've read, and we're going to read many more here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But think about what we just read in relation to, for example, back there in Matthew chapter 10. Let's go back there for a moment. Do you think as a parent that it would be difficult to refuse to take the mark of the beast when your children were hungry, when your relatives were hungry and you couldn't feed them because you couldn't buy anything? You see, what people miss, folks, is these instructions made to the disciples were made to a specific group of people for a very specific group of time. And when you try to take those verses and apply them today in the dispensation of the grace of God, they make absolutely no sense. That's why it's so hard for people to understand these things. For example, back there in verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Well, where would that have an application? During the time when people are going to be put to death for being the followers of Jesus Christ. If they love their mother and their father more than the Lord Jesus Christ, and they succumb to that system because of their love for their relatives, they're going to be put to death. Or they would be put to death for not taking the mark. He said in verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." What does he mean by that? Simply put, it's simply this. When he says, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me," the cross being that place of death, he is in effect saying, if you're not willing to die for me, you're not worthy of me. Now, there have been many people over the ages that have died for the cause of Christ. But I want to tell you something. You live in the dispensation of the grace of God. And whether you die for Christ or not is not going to affect your eternal inheritance. You are in Christ Jesus, sealed unto the day of redemption. So he says, "He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." You see, to me, when you begin to see the true meaning of these verses, it is so frivolous the way that people use this thing about bearing their cross today. Bearing their cross is because they have a husband that's mean or bad, or bearing their cross is because they have to live in a particular situation or that. Come on, folks, that isn't bearing a cross. Bearing a cross has to do with being willing to die for something. That's what he's talking about. Let's look at some other instances. Look over in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8. You remember what Jesus Christ prayed before he went to the cross? He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." He is praying a prayer for deliverance. But what is his attitude? "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." That is exactly the same attitude that Jesus Christ was looking for from his disciples. Being willing to die for the cause. Being willing to die for him rather than accepting the Antichrist and taking the mark of the beast. In Mark chapter 8. In verse 34, "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." In other words, what does he mean? If you save your life, if you do that which would be required to save your life, what ends up? You lose. You end up in the lake of fire. What if you are on the other hand, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. We just read over there in Revelation, they're resurrected. Those that were what? Beheaded, were killed for the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation. They're resurrected. They live eternally. These things were real. These things were being taught, not in a frivolous manner, in a very direct manner, to instruct them about how they could have eternal life. But you see, people don't want to acknowledge that there's the gospel being preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will not save anybody today. That just infuriates people when you say that. But come on. I was mentioned in Sunday school this morning how that I'd gotten an email from a man that said that there was a particular school that where the professors wanted to take Paul's epistles out of the Bible. Somebody said afterwards, said, well, they at least understand the differences. Well, you know what, folks? Without even trying, most of religion has taken Paul's epistles out of the Bible. All you got to do is ignore them. Don't ever preach them. Don't ever read from them. Tell people they got to take up their cross and follow Jesus, and, you know, taking up the cross is probably giving their tenth or serving on the parking lot committee or whatever. Hey, folks, taking up the cross here was death. Death every time. Look there in verse 38 again. Verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Look over in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10. Then Jesus, verse 21. Then Jesus beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Back in Matthew chapter 19, Matthew 19, very similar passage back there. Matthew 19. You know, it's interesting, for those that do preach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the gospel, they just take parts of it. Like going and selling what you have, they kind of leave that one alone. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. You see, folks, he who loved his mother and his father and his brother and sister more than the Lord, he was not worthy. He who loved his money more was not worthy. He who loved his own life was not worthy. As a matter of fact, when you get over to Revelation, look over in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now notice the next phrase. And they love not their lives unto the death. Doesn't that sound just exactly what Jesus Christ was preaching and teaching? If you love your life, if you love your family, if you love your money, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, look back in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. You see, folks, the disciples, the 12, Israel, they're trying to get into that kingdom. That's their goal. That's what their hope was. That's their desire. He said, those that endure unto the end shall be saved. That doesn't mean endure unto the end and stay alive. It means endure the suffering and persecution. You might end up dying. But if you endured that unto the end and died, you'd be resurrected into that kingdom that we read about in Revelation chapter 20, the millennial reign of Christ. And they'll not have part in the second judgment. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Look in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. You see, when you start reading all these things, it makes sense. Jesus said, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for your life. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intended to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Now listen, several years ago, there was a very famous preacher that wrote a book called The Gospel According to Jesus. That book turned out to be a mandate, basically, or an instruction manual on what is called Lordship Salvation. Lordship Salvation. And by the way, this man identifies himself as believing grace. But in his book, he is very specific that a person is not saved until they are totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, listen, when I read the verses that I've just read here, that makes perfect sense. I mean, he's right on mark as far as what he says about Lordship Salvation. The problem is that he extends that same doctrine over into the dispensation of the grace of God where you and I are today. And when you do that, it totally confuses the issue and blinds the minds of people lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Now, if you've got to be totally committed to be saved, at what point would you know you were committed enough? How would you know? In other words, Paul talks about us being sealed unto the day of redemption. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You won't find one word that Paul ever writes that is even similar to the verses that we've just read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You'll not find him say one place about you bearing your own cross or anything like that. He simply says that we're saved by grace. He said the gospel is the power of God to salvation. He said that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to Scriptures. He said, in whom we have trusted, and we've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Look in Colossians chapter 1. And we are not trying to press into the kingdom. We're not trying to endure in order to get into the kingdom. We don't have to hate anybody to get into the kingdom. We don't have to sell anything to get into the kingdom. We don't have to do anything to get into the kingdom. Why? Because the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful to know that today you are in the kingdom of God by faith in what Christ did, and you're not under the bondage of trying to be a disciple and trying to endure and trying to sell what you have and trying to take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, that was your cross. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There is no cross for you to take up today. Now, should we live for Christ's sake? Go back to Acts chapter 20. You see, the whole thing is that, as we say so often, and the thing that people miss, is that whereas the Lord Jesus Christ taught all of those things that we've just read in relation to how they could be saved, how they could enter the kingdom. We are saved, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, and we should possess that same attitude, not in order to get saved or get into the kingdom, but because we're already there. An example of that is in Acts chapter 20. Notice what the Apostle Paul says there in verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Sounds very familiar. Take up your cross, follow me. Don't count your life dear to yourself. Paul said, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What the context is, Paul is wanting to go over to Jerusalem to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Let me ask you something. If Paul hadn't have done that, would it have any way affected his salvation? No, he was already saved, sealed under the day of redemption. But he had a desire to do that because he knew it was God's will that all men be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. And so he says, I don't count my life dear unto myself. You see, your relatives shouldn't be more important than your faith, but you're not called on to hate them or to turn your back on them in order to get into the kingdom. Those things were in relation to what it was going to be required to keep taking that mark of the beast. So what the Lord Jesus Christ asked of His disciples was absolutely necessary for them to enter into life, enter into the kingdom. On the other hand, our attitude of service toward the Lord Jesus Christ ought to always be that the love of Christ constraineth us. We don't serve to get in to anything or to get our salvation. We're to serve Him because of our salvation. Notice what Paul says over in Acts chapter 21. In Acts 21, in verse 13, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Not to die in order to inherit eternal life. He already had that. But to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, he said, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister." You see, the Apostle Paul was willing to suffer for Christ's sake. We should be willing to suffer for Christ's sake. But whether we do or not does not affect our position in Christ, because we have been, by one Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ, sealed unto the day of redemption, sealed in Christ Jesus. Go back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, we may have burdens, we may have difficulties, as we do. We might have hurt and heartache. And there are going to be obstacles that we have in serving the Lord and in living life day by day. But that's not really what Christ was talking about when he said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Because in every instance when he said that, he said, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life shall save it." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 20, Paul says, "For ye are..." Well, let's go back and look in verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, folks, our motivation for service should never be that of fear. It always ought to be that of appreciation and love for the Savior who loved us and gave himself for us, who bought us with a price. And it ought to be our desire, our aim, and our mission in life to glorify God in our body and in our spirits. Why? Because we're His. We've been purchased. We've been bought with a price. We've been placed into His body. The Bible says that we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. We're in Him, sealed, secure, saved by His grace. And thank God He went to the cross for us. And when He died, we died with Him. When He was buried, we were buried with Him. And when He was raised, we were raised with Him to walk in newness of life. That newness of life ought to include our service for Him, having been bought with a price. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope you understand that your salvation is not based on the doctrine of the things we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Your salvation is based on the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you'll accept Him, the free gift of salvation, you'll be saved today freely by His grace. Not because you fear, not because of what you do, but because of what Christ did for us. Bearing the cross had to do with being willing to die for Christ's sake, for the very name of Christ, rather than accepting that Antichrist and taking that mark of the beast. Thank God today we live in the dispensation of the grace of God, when salvation is a free gift and we're motivated to serve Him because of all that He's done for us. Would you join me in prayer?